Okay. It's working. All right. Do y'all like tiny homes? You guys ever watch videos? Come on in. We're still good. Just started. No rush. So I don't know about you guys. I don't actually want to live in a tiny home, but I like watching shows about tiny homes, like how they build them and like all the little tiny cool things they put in the house. But then there's like this decision time. If you just keep that door closed with us. If someone comes in, just close it back on them. You got that. That's your new job. You get a nice chair, you got to take care of the door. All right. But they've got to like pare down like everything they own in a real house and like live in a tiny home. So like making these decisions like, okay, I can't bring all of my clothes. And, you know, these are my favorite books. And this is my one pair of shoes I get to bring. You know what I mean? And then they go into this tiny home. But that's, you know, we've been talking about this, what is essential. So they're trying to make these decisions, and they do that with a tiny home. But there's still things they bring in a tiny home that are kind of like comfort things. Like, this just makes them feel good, you know, their favorite candles. It's not essential. They just love it. You know, their favorite pillow. They can live without those things. It's not essential. This is not really the word essential we're talking about. This week, we're really talking about this word essential, like Survivor show. You guys ever watch those shows? Where they're like, you're on a boat, you're about to be dropped off on this island, you got to swim to shore, and you get to bring one thing to survive on this island. That's the decision you're making. All right? What are you bringing on the island? Your whole kitchen. It's not going to fit in your pocket, and you can't jump off a boat with it.
I'll make it work.
One item, not one part of your house, right? One item. So it's that kind of decision. If we had to say, what is essential? What is it? You know, I think this is, when we looked at all these classes, that's what we're trying to get this list of this weekend. And at the core of that list, I think, is this, the Word of God. If I can tell you anything, I've been working with teenagers almost 20 years. If I can convince you of anything, it's to have a relationship and a love of God's Word. If you learn nothing else at church, in your youth group, anything else, and you will leave there and spend time in God's Word, that is greater than anything you can ever do, any school you're ever going to go to, anything you can do with your time, than spending time in God's Word. Not just reading it, studying it. Okay? We're going to talk about why I believe that as we go through this. But all of these things we've talked about and all these classes you've been through this weekend, you couldn't really even talk about them without God's Word. The forgiveness, the grace, the church, any of these things, the gospel. Where do we get them? We get them in the Word of God. So even this class, like, we couldn't even discuss biblical things without a biblical manuscript that tells us about them. Jesus reveals God. He says that in John chapter 1. The Father, the Son makes the Father known. Why is this essential? When we lived in, I lived in China for a year, and we traveled by train because there's no... We didn't buy a car, so you travel by train, and here's what they found out. We would get on trains, and you're riding for hours and hours. I mean, 18-hour train rides. It's just a ginormous country, and you can't really evangelize that kind of country easily because it takes a lot of people, a lot of time. It's not a lot of it is rural places. So here's how they evangelize people in China. They get on a train with Bibles. They put that Bible in a bag, and they would go into the bathroom, which is an open hole bathroom. It's very, you know, rustic thing, and they would drop it down the toilet. It empties onto the track, and after that train went by, these people who lived around the area would go find a Bible laying on the track, and guess what they found out when they go back to these places? That now there is a church there, and now there is a group of people who believe in God because of what was left for them to read. Only this. That's all they had. There wasn't anyone that came and explained it to them. But they find a church, just like described in the New Testament, meeting and worshiping and believing the things that are in the Bible, because all they had was the Bible. It's essential. And how do we even talk about it without using that word? I don't know if you're a visual learner. Write this title down. You can go buy this book. It's an awesome visual book of a lot of infographs. Some of what I'm going to show you in the next couple of slides come out of this book, but I love how it's described. It just talked about like a breakdown of what the Bible is itself. What is it about? I think it's a very important way to see it and believe it. So if we had to ask this question, what is the Bible? This is the hardest slide to see probably today, but think about some of the things on this if you've never heard this. And some of y'all probably have heard some of these facts on here before. That what you're reading and what we study in Scripture is written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, 40 different generations. They don't even live in the same time. Most of them have never met each other, right? They're writing in different times. There are different types of authors. Some are fishermen. Some are kings. Some are tax collectors. I mean, they're all different groups of people and collection of different guys. And they're in different situations, different parts of in different locations. They never meet. They're written in three languages. But here's the awesome part, that they are telling one story. And God says 1,500 times, I said it. He makes the claim in Scripture that this is his words, right? This is his direct message from you to him. That there's this one story, and throughout that, that there is a... he says all Scripture is God-breathed, right? It's all given to us from God himself. So we have probably 40 million copies a year. It's the greatest selling book of anything that you're going to have in the world. 82% of your houses, you can probably find a Bible. Sadly, he says 52% of these houses even read the Bible 3 to 4 times a year. We're going to talk about you specifically and teenagers in a minute. But here's what it looks like. What does it mean? What is it? You know, if we had to describe it, if your friend said, what is the Bible? I've never read it, which is very likely to Christians. It's more of this curiosity. To us, it's this divine revelation. It's God's message to the world. If God wanted to send you a message and he wrote it down for you and spent a lot of time painstakingly bringing this to you, it cost him his life to deliver it. Would you read it? And this is what he gave us. This is the word. Is it? And then you would, when we see it, as essential, right? It gives you the mind of God. Who else is going to tell you the mind of God besides God himself? How else are we going to just guess the mind of God? Or if God says, let me tell you how I think. He says, I want you to also not know what I think. I want you to know my will. What do I want? What does God want? When we meet, you know, you see the alien movies and they're like, what is this? What the first question, what do you want from us? Like, they want to know this answer to this question. God is telling you what he wants. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to save us. He wants to give you all these. I mean, he's very clear with his will. He tells you his will. He tells you his mind. He says the Spirit helps you interpret the mind of God. He's describing the work he's doing all the way from Genesis, from creation, all the way to a new kingdom. And he's telling you how he not just is working and has worked. He's telling you how he wants you to be involved in that work. He describes you in Scripture as a co-worker with him, right? This mind of God. He wants you to call you to faith. To this belief. Faith is action based upon belief. It's not just a belief. We have that. We have a belief. That's a different word. Demons believe and they do nothing, right? He says, I want you to have faith. Faith is very different than belief. It's action based upon belief. Guys, can y'all stop doing that in the front row? Thank you. I know it's fun. It probably feels great, but it's distracting a little bit. There's a lot to write down. So if you want to take a picture again, you could do that. What is it about? You know, it tells you about who you are, tells you about why you exist, tells you about why your life is so messy. It tells you about sin, which is why our life is so messy. How do you relate to God? How is everything going to be made right? Because we've made such a mess, how do we fix it? Man, don't we need the answer to that question? And it gives you that. It's a light to the lost. It's medicine to revive the sick. It corrects the foolish. It's this inspiration when we're sad, we need these words. It's a bomb. You guys know what a bomb is? Yeah. What's a bomb? Not like, I'm going to blow something up, like this bomb.
Usually like a paste used to like close wounds.
Yeah. Yeah, to heal, right? It was something that was applied for healing. And God said, I'm giving you my word for that. This is healing to you, these words, right? We'll come back to that. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. This is the description of itself in Scripture. It's able to teach truth. It corrects error. It serves and blesses other people. I mean, all these things are done through the Word itself. You guys like Abraham Lincoln? He says, I love Abe. He's probably my favorite president. But here's the one thing he says. The Bible is the best gift God's ever given to man. All the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. For by it, we could not know right from wrong. Okay, quick historic question. How many of y'all know what the first thing the U.S. Congress did when they became a Congress? Right, we formed this perfect union, and now they meet together to start the work of the Congress. The very first thing the U.S. Congress ever did was to pass a vote to print Bibles and put them in every single school in the United States of America to be taught for the instruction and behavior and morality of our country. I don't know if you knew that. We've gotten away from that. That is so important to them that they saw the need and the essentialness of God's word itself that they're willing to say, we're going to fund it. We're going to pay for your government paid to put Bibles in every classroom in this country. Right? That's a fact. You can go find them. They're still in existence. That's what they say on the inside. The point is the Bible's essential, right? We can't get away from this fact that I can't ignore the fact the Bible is essential. I can pretend it's not, but God is very clear that it is. All right? And we are welcome to live a life, he says, believing it's not. But he says, if you believe in God, then you cannot believe that the Bible is not essential to your life. He says, you can know some things about God from creation, but you cannot know God's full plan of salvation except through his word. I can go outside, I can go visit any miraculous, awesome part of creation, and I can know there is a God. But if I want to go deeper than that, I'm going to have to pick this up and know what about that God is he telling me about himself. Those are two different things. To know there is a God and to know what does this God want and what is he saying about me and how does this book have anything to do with me, right? I want to ask you this question. Does the Word of God have authority in your life? The Bible says God has authority. And the end of this question is very important to the answer. Does it have authority in your life? It's not, does God have authority? God has authority. Anyone in history who's ever doubted that, God's made that perfectly clear. Go look at Pharaoh when he says, oh, I don't even know who your God is. And God says, well, I'm about to show you who I am. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, had never met God. He says, you're about to. It's not, does God have authority? Does God have authority in your life? And this answer means that God has the right to tell me what to do because of who he is, right? And I am submitting to that right. I'm submitting to the one who has authority, right? That's why I slow down when I see a police officer. Why? He has authority over me to give me a ticket. We gave him that authority. We voted on that, and we said, this is what we need in our society. Someone needs to have authority over other people to do good things and keep order. We need it. We want it. We ask for it. Do we want a society where no one has authority? No. It's chaos and anarchy, and we've already tried it. Go back to the Old Testament. It says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, there was no king. Didn't work out real well. God says, I'm the one who has authority. You can't take it away from me. You can't ignore it. You can't choose that I don't have it over you. All right? He's not going to force his will over you, but he does say every knee will bow. So he makes this clear of God has authority. And his word is a part of that. Does the Bible have authority in your life? We look at this word. Look at the word. That's fun, right? You guys are tired. That's what she found. Word Scrabble. I don't play spelling games for entertainment. I don't know about you, but some people do. The word logos in Scripture. This is what it means. It's not just speaking. It's not just like a word. I could say a bunch of random words right now. You know, they make no sense unless they have some meaning. It's not just speaking. It's also meaning. What do the words mean to you? Do you ever get words from somebody that you desperately need to hear? This is a real living book, and God is real. And so he says, I want this to be relational. And if you have a relationship with a person, and you guys have a problem with each other, and then you get words from that person that you desperately needed to hear. Maybe you screwed up, right? And you need to hear something from them, some words, like, I forgive you. I'm sorry. I still love you. I wanted you to put yourself, I'm sure you've received some words like this. Maybe you've had to say some words like this to someone else, and you had to receive, and just waiting for those words. And the anxiety and just the, and then you get those words that you desperately need to hear. They have so much meaning to you in your relationship between each other. And you get those words. And now you feel meaning because of the words you've been given. This is what this is. When we have messed up and God still says, I want to send you my words. And the words are this. I still love you. John 3:16. God loves the world so much. I don't just still love you. I love you so much I'm going to die for you while you are still my enemy. Or 2 Corinthians 5:19, God is not counting men's sins against them. Don't we need those words, right? Don't they change our entire life because of the words we've been given? The essential word of God? I don't know about you, but what if we lived an entire life never hearing from the one we offended that he forgives us? That he still loves us, that he is rescuing us, that he wants us to not just remain in his family, to live with him eternally. I don't know about you, but what an unbearable life that'd be to know. I don't know if I have forgiveness from God. I don't know if I get any grace from God. I don't know if there's any mercy, if he's said anything about that, and we keep checking, right? Don't you do that in that type of relationship, and you haven't gotten those words, and you keep checking. Have they said anything? Did they say anything about it? Is there any message? There's not. And that void of how terrible that time is, right? Until these words of, I forgive you. We desperately need the words contained in this book, right? They're essential. John chapter 1. We're going to read John for a minute. John chapter 1 and chapter 6 in a second. But John chapter 1, starting verse 5, he says, in the beginning was the Word. I want you to follow this word, right? Through this passage. Because he uses it a lot. And here's what it means. The word we just looked at, it has meaning. And it's not just the words, it's the thinking too. Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, not anything was made that has been made. In him was life. The light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You skip down to verse 12. He says, but to all who does receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gives the right to become a child of God. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son, full of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, why is this word essential? He says, the Word becomes flesh. Who was the Word? The Word was God. God becomes flesh. Why would John tie these things together, right? In the beginning was God, Genesis chapter 1. Now he's saying in John chapter 1, the Word was God. And then the Word puts on flesh, verse 14, and becomes someone who lives among us, Jesus, right? if you're saying that this is not essential, then here's what you're saying. If the Word's not essential, then Jesus is not essential because Jesus is the Word. Right? If you say, I want a relationship with Jesus, but I don't want a relationship with the Word of God, I'm never going to read this, it's boring, it's old, I don't understand it, then you don't understand Jesus. And he says you are ignoring Jesus if you're ignoring this. Does that make sense? Because Jesus is the Word. You can't separate them from each other. They're the same. The Word is living and active, Peter said, or 2 Timothy. It's living. It's alive. As much as Jesus and the Father are alive, the Word of God is alive. And you don't walk past your pet who's alive and totally ignore it, right? You stop. You pet the dog. You talk to your cat. I mean, whatever you do to cats. I don't know. The cats are hard, right? They don't care about you. But you don't ignore a living thing. That's really rude. Even a person and a stranger, you just wave, you nod, you talk. You acknowledge their presence. And we walk by this and we don't even wipe the dust off it. Do we want a relationship with Jesus? Then we better have a relationship with His Word. This is what He's saying to you. John chapter 6, He goes on, and this is going to get weird. Y'all ready to get weird? I'm the bread of life, Jesus says. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, they died. That sounds great. This bread comes down from heaven so that they eat of it will not die. I'm the living bread. Came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he's going to live forever. And the bread that I'm going to give for the life of the world is my... What? Oh, sorry. Is my flesh. What? Jesus is getting really weird. Like, I like bread, but I don't know if bread made out of flesh sounds like something. Then the Jews are talking to themselves and said, wait a second, time out. How is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus says, truly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Oh, he got even, whoa, he took it farther. You have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. He said it again. And I'm going to raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. This is the bread. It goes back to the beginning. That came down from heaven. It's not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What in the world is Jesus talking about? He wants you to become a cannibal, and then they ate Jesus. Is that what happens next in John chapter 6? No, they didn't eat Jesus. We know he didn't get eaten in John chapter 6. He had a lot more chapters. They never became cannibals, so they didn't understand it like that. That's not what he meant. So what does he mean? Right? Remember John chapter 1? The Word becomes flesh. So when he's saying this about his flesh, he's saying this about the Word. And if you go back and you read John chapter 6 and you replace the flesh with the word Word, it's a very different passage. Unless you eat the Word of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He wants you to eat his Word. In the Old Testament, they lost the Scripture. Do you know that? They abandoned God. That's the point they got. They ignored him. They abandoned him. They didn't even know where their Bible was. Forget about reading it. They didn't know where it was. So they're rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple, and they find the scrolls. You know what it says? I found your words, and I ate them. That sounds really weird. They're not like eating the scroll either. It wasn't that happened then either. Like, oh, I found it. Now I can eat it. Like, what did it say? Like, I don't know. I ate it. Like, that's not what they did. They read it. And then they read it again. And they read it again. They ate it. They chewed on it. Figurative. Don't get lost in it. Because here's what happens. Jesus is saying, I want you to know, if you want anything to do with me, you cannot ignore my words. You got to seek them out. You got to crave them as often as you do food. Physical things. How many times do you want a cookie this weekend? You go, got one, right? I watch you guys. You guys are going back and forth. Like, you just ate one. You're like, especially that guy. He says, I need another one, right? And you crave it. And you go do something about this craving, this need. You fulfill it. And how many times in a day are you hungry and you go eat? I know it's a lot. It's like 5 or 6 times a day. You're like starving. You're not actually starving. You're hungry. There's a difference, right? People with no food for weeks are starving. You're hungry. But you do something about it. You go to your refrigerator and you deal with it and you eat. And he says, I want you to have this relationship with me like you do with food, and you want it and you go get it and you consume it, and it makes you full. When Jesus used the word in Matthew chapter 5 about blessed, you know what that word means? It means fully satisfied. That means if you love that, your favorite food, mine's probably lasagna and barbecue, it's pretty close. And either one, if I eat and I'm stuffed and I, you know, in that feeling where you're like, oh, like that was so good, and your stomach has a pulse and you ate so much, and then it's like in that moment, if I could eat more right now of that, I would do it. But I know I'd throw up immediately. So I'm going to wait for just that moment where I wouldn't throw up, and then I'm going to go eat some more of it. That's what he's talking about, the Word of God. He wants you to crave it so much where you're like, oh, I'm blessed by it. I'm fully satisfied because I consumed it and desire it and read it. And he says, I want you to have this kind of need to go find his words and eat them. He wants you to feast and be full of his words. Why? Because here's what he says. Whoever feeds my words has what? Eternal life. They abide in him and he in you. Verse 57, he says he's going to live because of you. These are living words. You need them to live. Unless you do this, you have no life in you. Do you see how essential God's word is? You know what happens next in John chapter 6? Verse 66, he says, and many of his disciples heard what he said and said, you know what, this is really hard. How can I continually go back to Jesus for life? Why can't I get it once? But I got to continually go back and view Jesus like this. And look what happens. Jesus says to the 12, or verse 66, many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. They just left Jesus because of what he said. I want you to continually have this relationship with me. And they said, it's too much. And they leave Jesus. He has this year of popularity. This is it. This is where it ends, right here. Verse 66 of John. Now he has a year of opposition. That they said, you know what? You're demanding so much of us. And Jesus comes to these 12 guys who have followed him. And he says to them, do you want to leave me too? And Peter, he says, where are we going to go? Listen to his words. You have what? The words of eternal life. He didn't say you have eternal life. He says you have the words of eternal life. The essential word of God. This is the ingredient Peter needed. He didn't have it before Jesus. Now he has it. He knows I can't get that anywhere else. There's nowhere else to go for grace and forgiveness and mercy and salvation. All of that is in him. It's in Jesus. It's in the word. And I can't go find it in another religion. I'm not going to find another person. I'm not going to find it on my own. I'm not going to make it up. I don't have it in me. I have it in him. We've come to believe. We've come to know. How do they know that? Because he gave them the words. What did they know? You are the Holy One of God. If that wasn't true, Peter is blasphemy. And he'd be killed for those very statements. To call Jesus the Holy One of God. That's not a crime. But he knew who Jesus was. Jesus and his words are essential. And he says, you're dead without these words. You're spiritually dead. John chapter 5, Jesus says this to him, when between this, you search the scriptures. You think searching the scriptures, you find eternal life. They're just looking for things that they can pull out and keep, and now they've got power, and they have authority. And Jesus says, you've missed the whole point of searching the scripture. They're about me. They all point to me. They're all talking about me. I'm what's essential. I said we'd get back to you guys. 75% of teens in the U.S., this is recent, right? Read the Bible less than once a month. Someone got offended in the last class. He's like, oh, that's not true. Just don't take it personally. If you read your Bible more than once a month, I hope you do. It's not directly, didn't poll you, and this is your survey results. This is in general of teenagers in this country, right? Why? Here's why. Yep.
Yeah. Why does it mean, like, just pick it up and read it, or, like, read
it? Anything. They just ask the question, have you read the Bible how many times in a month? And they just took the survey results, and this is what they found. Okay, that makes sense? Okay. 75% of them read less than once a month. Why? Why? Because they don't see this as essential. If it is essential, it's going to be something you do every day. I mean, man, how many times do we pick up social media in a day? And how many times do we pick up this? If you have time for that, you have time for this. We watch 1,500 hours of TV a year. If you read the Bible an hour a day, it's 90 hours. Or, I'm sorry, I'm really good at math. 365 hours, right? It's a long day. Good. Caught that one. Right? How do you see God's word? What relationship do you have with God's word? I know y'all are tired. I know you're hanging in there. Here's what I want you to see. This is the source. There's one thing the Bible has, other things don't. We're going to end with this. True prophecy. Okay? That the Bible is telling you in one part of it what is going to happen, and then you see the fulfillment of it in another part, right? Not even inside, just inside Scripture. He's telling you what's going to happen in the Bible, and he's telling you how it's fulfilled even in parts of history about people and nations and individual things. Only God's going to know. If he can tell you that and prove every single time 1,000 prophecies coming true, then if he's already proven he can be trusted, this can be trusted, why can't we believe him about what he says about the future, right? So I hope you see God's word as essential. And I hope, again, this is the single greatest thing that we can teach you, is that you have a relationship with the Bible and that you take time to read that. Thank you, guys. I hope you've got a lot out of deeper this year and out of this class today. Appreciate you coming. We're going to head up back up to the auditorium.